drunkenness, disagreement. These are the things that sound like items mentioned almost nightly on the 10 o'clock news. Debt, drunkenness, and disagreement. And yet, actually, all of these things are found in the passage we have just been reading. And they are found there as the Apostle Paul gives direction to the believing man and woman how to live as a member of his community. So we want to look through these directions given in these verses this morning, 8 to the end of the chapter, and to see three particular commandments or instructions that are given to us. The first one is, pay your debts. Pay your debts. At this moment, the United Kingdom is in debt as a nation to the sum of £178 billion. That is almost impossible to imagine. The repayment of this debt is going to take generations, we're told. Children's children will have this debt hanging over them in our nation. But it isn't just the nation which is in debt. Apparently, debt is widespread within the population. The average amount owed is quite staggering. When everything's taken into account, mortgage, credit card, student loans, overdrafts. I saw a figure some time ago mentioned of £1 trillion owed by all the people of the United Kingdom in debt. Debt is one of the biggest issues facing our nation. We've even introduced a new term called toxic debt, poisonous debt, debt which eats away at institutions because of its effect. Toxic debt has accumulated because people have borrowed far beyond any possibility of ever repaying the amount. And the Bible says quite distinctly to us, let no debt remain outstanding. What a change, what an amazing difference it would make, would it not, in our nation, if this wise and good counsel was followed. This does not mean, of course, that no one can ever borrow. The Bible does indicate that that is legitimate. But no one is to borrow if they are unable to repay. And if we do owe anything, we are to be sure that we are faithful and diligent in repaying. Do we have any application to ourselves of this morning? Any bills that we owe? Or anything we have borrowed that we haven't yet returned? I had to make a short journey across town yesterday as an application to myself of this point. I was writing this sermon and I was asking this question, and I suddenly realized that I had a book which I'd had for 2 or 3 months and hadn't taken it back to a friend in town. So in order to apply the word, I had to, yesterday afternoon, set off and return the book. The Bible says to us, let no debt remain outstanding. And there is practical, clear direction for us there. What a great relief to be free of debt. But of course, there is another kind of debt. And this is the one that's prominent in the passage. The kind of debt which every Christian has and from which he can never be free. A debt which requires regular repayments, and yet even as we do so, we are never going to pay the debt off. We will never reach the stage where we can say this debt is cleared. We pay it every day, and yet we always owe the same amount. Let no debt remain except the continuing debt to love one another. We owe the debt of love to everyone we meet. Paul quotes from the same scripture from which Jesus quoted as he gave us the second part of the great commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. The neighbour, the word neighbour literally means someone nearby, someone close, a fellow man, any person whom God puts in my way. I owe him, I always owe him a debt of love. So how are we to repay this continuing debt? The answer is radical. Certainly as regards the way the world thinks, the answer is radical. We repay the debt of love by obeying the law. We love by obeying law. It's not really contrary to the way the world thinks. The world says, we're not interested in laws and commandments. We don't need laws and commandments to show us how to love. We want to be free to express our love as we feel is appropriate or in the way we think is best. But that is simply nonsense. God's command is, love your neighbour as yourself. And the way of keeping that and of doing that is by obeying and following his law. Love and law are inseparable. You cannot properly love without law. And the law says, do not harm your neighbour. The negative, of course, always includes and assumes the positive. Do all you can to help your neighbour. And you go about that by following the law. So Paul here actually, as you notice, quotes from four commandments, four of those commandments which specifically relate to our relationship with our neighbours. These absolutes, right and wrong, these laws of behaviour which never change at any time or in any society. Do not commit adultery. If you love your neighbour, you will not steal his wife or his daughter or do anything to endanger his marriage or his home. If you love your neighbour, do not steal. You wouldn't ever take away his possessions. You wouldn't defraud him. You wouldn't take advantage of him when he's going through a hard time. Do not murder. You would never endanger your neighbor's life. You'd never cause him unnecessary pain. You'd never take away his life. Do not covet. You won't cast an envious eye at your neighbor, his circumstances, or his property. Love does no harm to its neighbor. And the law directs us how to avoid harming him. Of course, it implies, as I said, assumes the positive. Treat him as you would want him to treat you. This is godly wholesome character. This is living in the community. There is a debt we owe to everyone we meet. The continuing debt to love. And as we pay that debt day by day, Paul says we're fulfilling the law. We're acting as God wants us to do. Pay your debts. Secondly, stay awake. Verse 11, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Do you find that easy? Do you find it easy to get up in the morning? We're all different. Some people jump out of bed, wide awake from the word go. Others struggle. The battle of the blankets is an ongoing battle for them. And there are many useful devices which can help us to waken up. There's the old alarm clock. And there are more sophisticated alarm clocks. There's an alarm clock, apparently, which will shine the time onto the ceiling of your bedroom so that when you're lying there, there's no excuse for not knowing the time. You're looking straight at it. There's the snooze button, so that when you waken up and reach out and stop this awful noise, in a moment or two it starts again because it's saying to you, it is time to awaken from your slumber. And that's what Paul says here of the Christian living in the world. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. You know the time. It's time to waken up. You're living at a time, he says, when the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. Time to be awake. Time to be awake. The day is almost here. What does he mean? The signs of this dawn, this breaking day, began to appear from the moment Jesus completed his redeeming work. When he died on the cross, he rose again. And from then on, from that moment on, everything is moving towards the breaking of the day. We don't know when that day will be, but we do know that the next great event in God's program is this last day, the day when Christ returns. So, says Paul, that's the hour, and it's time for you to be awake. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. How can that be? Isn't the Christian saved the moment he believes in the Lord Jesus? Doesn't he there and then enter into salvation? Yes. But salvation is not just about the present. It's also about the future. And the salvation which will be experienced on that last day is the fullness of salvation. Deliverance from every sin. No more temptation. Perfect holiness. We shall be like him. That salvation is nearer now than it was the moment you first believed in the Savior. Christ will appear, the Bible says, a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So stay awake. Stay awake. Don't get drowsy Don't drift off into a spiritual slumber. The day is nearly here. People are giving their predictions for the year ahead. The pundits are all appearing. Those who are experts in sport and in fashion and in the economy and in the weather and in politics, and they're all making their predictions about 2010, but they really have no idea. And there was an amusing item in the newspaper at the turn of the year which looked back over the predictions and the comments made by a whole range of pundits about 2009. And I hope they read them, because they were very, very embarrassing. Things turned out almost exactly the opposite of what many of them had suggested. They really don't know. But the wide-awake Christian knows that a day is coming, and every year that is drawing nearer. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. There was a young boy who was very excited because he had been in the sitting room when the clock began to strike. And the clock struck 15 times. And he counted them all. And he ran excitedly to his mother in the kitchen and he said, "Mum, it's later than it's ever been before." And he was right. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. It is time to be awake. You may be surrounded by people who are sleeping. They think it's nighttime. They're absorbed in everything except what really matters. Our children, when they're at a certain age, enjoy having a thing, a new phenomenon to me, called the sleepover. And they go to each other's house and they sleep over there. A little bit of sleep, I think. Not a great deal, but that's the idea. The world is having a huge sleepover, says Paul. It is oblivious to all that really matters, with no concern about God, about their souls, about heaven, or about hell. It is time to awake. The day is coming. You must not sleepwalk through life. And if anyone is not a Christian, this is very much a pertinent, powerful wake-up call. It is time to be awake and to turn in faith to Christ as your Saviour and to believe in Him. And the Christian, of course, can also fall into a spiritual slumber, can slip into a state of drowsiness. Bible reading becomes a bit sporadic. Prayer, now and again, not very earnest. Church, not so regular. Growing in grace, not really serious. How is it with us? Are we awake? Do not behave as if it's still nighttime. There are certain things, the apostle says here, that are associated with nighttime living, and you must free your life from all of them. This is no time to be sleeping and living as if it's nighttime, which is what the world thinks. This is a time to be awake. And so he mentions these things associated with nighttime living. It's not an exhaustive list, but you get the point, don't you, when you read them? These are temptations. This is the atmosphere all around us. This is the sign of a world that is fast asleep. These are the things which show it. And he says, you must be rid of all of these things. Put aside the deeds of darkness. Three little groups, you see, he mentions. Orgies and drunkenness. These are things that would have been very familiar to Christians living in Rome, as they are to Christians living in the United Kingdom. It's now possible to drink alcohol round the clock. And it was assumed that this would help everybody to be more reasonable and to avoid drunkenness. Well, it didn't really take a genius to point out that that was very unlikely to happen. And as a society, we are now really distressed and alarmed at the amount of drinking that goes on, beginning with children as young as 11. Accident and emergency units in our hospitals at the weekends are filled to overflowing with the effects of this. The authorities are alarmed at the amount of drunkenness in our nation. Put off the deeds of darkness. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. We hardly need to say how prevalent this is. And you think, don't you, sometimes, if you removed from all the movies and all the songs and all the television programs and all the magazine articles and all the advertisements, everything that comes under this heading of sexual immorality and sensuality, what would be left? Not in dissension and jealousy, quarreling and jealousy. Do we live in a time of great resentment? The day of road rage, dissension, the protesters who claim to be saving the planet attack viciously the policemen who are exercising their legitimate authority. It is an age of dissension and jealousy. And Paul says these are nighttime activities. These are the way people live who think it's nighttime. But you know better. You know what time it is. And you know it's time to waken up, because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Pay your debts. Be awake. Finally, be clothed. Be clothed. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the great figures in church history, indeed in world history, was a man called Augustine. He lived in the 4th century. Augustine became a theological giant, a leader of the church in difficult and testing days. But before Augustine became a Christian, his life was rather like the nighttime living which Paul has just been describing. Certainly, Augustine was a man engaged in sexual immorality. He became increasingly uneasy. He became increasingly unhappy. He wanted his life to change, but he couldn't break free. All the attempts he made failed. He felt himself bound by his sin. And one day he was in a garden in Italy, in the city of Milan. And over the hedge of this garden where he was, a little child was playing. And he heard the child calling out. And the child was saying, "Take and read, take and read, take and read." And Augustine thought that this was a commandment directly addressed to him. And in that garden on the seat, there was a copy of the Bible, which he had been leafing through in a vague sort of way. And he took it and he began to read. And here's what he tells us in his autobiography called his Confessions. "I took it quickly into my hand, opened it, and read in silence from that chapter which my eyes first fell on." What did he read? In the garden in Milan. "Let us behave decently. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." "I would read no further," said Augustine, "for instantly, at the end of the sentence, as by a clear and constant light shining into my heart, the darkness was driven away." Augustine turned from his sin and found salvation in Christ. He put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that moment he made no provision to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As you come to him in faith and find deliverance in him from sin which otherwise will hold you in its grip. But as a Christian, put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Here's how one writer describes it. "When I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go, to do what I do. They cover me, and they make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes." In the same way, the apostle is saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ when you begin the day. Make him part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go, that he acts through you in everything you do. Call on his strength. Live your life in Christ. And when you do that, at the same time you'll find that you are making no provision to gratify the desires of the flesh. You can only do it when you're clothed in Christ. What a remarkable life the Christian life is. Does it amaze you this morning? There's nothing about it ordinary or dull or dreary. It is entirely and utterly different. And as Paul describes it here, it is wholesome and attractive. Here's a person who keeps paying that debt to love his neighbor, and who avoids anything which would harm his neighbor, and is ready always to help. Here's a person who is wide awake, who isn't fast asleep, living as if it's dark and nighttime. He's wide awake, knowing that a day is coming when his salvation will be complete. And he avoids everything that's associated with darkness. And here's a person who day after day, as each day begins, is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and turning away from everything that would entice him into sin or disobedience. How does this description sound to you? Isn't it amazing? Does it make you and I say this morning, Lord, make me more like this, because this is the person you want us to be. Amen.